Let's turn now to the Word of God, as it is found in the First Thessalonian Epistle, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, I should like to begin reading at verse 11 and continue a little way into chapter 5. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, and sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And now to our portion in Luke's Gospel. Luke's Gospel, chapter 17. And we shall read for connection from verse 20, Luke 17, verse 20. And when he, that is the Lord Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you." And he said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things, and be rejected of this generation." And may the Lord bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. Now, as the inspired writer of this gospel record has reminded us, the Lord Jesus is on that journey which would take him from Galilee for the last time throughout the whole region of Judea and so on, arriving eventually in Jerusalem. And whilst this last journey was a protracted one, and whilst the Lord Jesus and the disciples who were with him went to numerous places along the way, they were now getting closer and closer to Jerusalem itself. And that being the case, we find that the Jews who paid any attention to the Lord Jesus' ministry, and particularly the Pharisees, were getting increasingly agitated. And one said that the question which they make here, or these demands which they make, as described in verse 20, are partly born of impatience and partly of mockery. They had a very clear idea what the kingdom of God was. It was going to be established in Jerusalem. That was what they believed. It was going to involve the throwing out of the Romans and of the Roman oppression to which they were subject. It was going to be a reinstitution of the Davidic dynasty, and a king sat upon the throne once again. And whatever else, they were guaranteed a place of it, and they were going to be a part of it. This is what they understood by the kingdom of God, and this was the extent of their understanding. And now, as this unusual man out of Galilee got closer and closer to that place, with all these remarkable things he was saying, and these rumors of miracles, and these people following him, they thought, well, what's going to happen? Is he going to do it? Is he going to march into Jerusalem? Is he going to seize power? Is he going to take the throne? And some were keen for these things to be brought to a head. Why this delay? Why this going from place to place? Why are we now in Samaria, and now in Perea, and now in Bethany, and so on? Let's just get there, and let's have the thing play out. And others, perhaps, were mocking. How is this man? How is this band of homeless and footsore individuals going to achieve anything or do anything? It's not a nonsense. And they mock him with these demands. When is the kingdom of God going to come? The Lord Jesus' answer, as we observed, tells us so very, very much. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. We saw various negatives and positives here, my friends, what the kingdom of God is not and what it is. The Lord Jesus says that the kingdom of God is not going to be attended by great visible signs and by sensible evidences that men and women may look at and point to and register that this means that the kingdom of God is here, that this means the kingdom of God is come. The notions which the Jews had were entirely false and erroneous. This simple statement of the Lord equally destroys all the millenarian ideas of premillennialism and postmillennialism. There is no basis for them whatsoever, and this statement of the Lord Jesus denies them all. This is not what the coming of the kingdom of God is going to be like. There is not going to be the ability to point at a place and say, well, here it is, it has begun at Jerusalem, or here it is, it belongs in Rome, or here it is, the British Empire is going to establish it. No, indeed. It does not belong to one physical location. It is not isolated to some geographical place. It will not be attended by such pomp and ceremony or by such military and revolutionary acts as the Pharisees and the Jews imagined was going to happen. No, says the Lord Jesus, those of you who imagine that the kingdom of God is something that's got to be established in the future, you don't realize that it is here already. It is here already. The kingdom of God is, not will be, not future tense, but the kingdom of God is. It is now. The reign is now. The kingship is now. The dominion and sovereignty of the Lord is now, and has been indeed from the very beginning. And this kingdom already has its members, its citizens, its subjects, those who believingly belong to it. And this kingdom of God, he says, is within you. Which simple statement, we said, could be understood in three ways. It speaks of the fact that the kingdom of God is that which is wrought within. It is that which persists and obtains in the hearts and in the minds and in the thinking of those who are its citizens, of those who are its subjects and its members. It is there which it makes its principal conquests. It is there that it establishes its territory. It is there that it flies its flag. Within the hearts, within the saved souls of men and women who are brought into that kingdom of God's dear Son. But likewise, we pondered if the Lord Jesus did not gesture towards his disciples and to those who followed him and who were there in the midst of these scornful and reproaching Pharisees. The kingdom of God is within you, he says to them. Here are its members. Here are its subjects. Here are those to whom it obtains, to whom it pertains, and who belong unto it. They are in your midst. These very ones whom you so despise and ridicule and count as naught. They are a part of the kingdom of God, whilst you, for all your presumption and all your pedigree, are not. The kingdom of God is within you, because the kingdom of God is wherever its true members are to be found. Or perhaps we pondered the Lord Jesus gestured rather towards himself. The kingdom of God, he says, is here. The kingdom of God is within you, is amongst you, because I am here. The kingdom of God is where the Lord Jesus Christ is. It is where he extends his saving power. It is where his divine authority and blessed influence takes its effect. Where the Lord Jesus Christ comes, there his kingdom is found. There its bounds are extended. There its conquests are wrought and its laws obtain and its territory expands. The kingdom of God is within you. The Pharisees, and alas, so many that have followed in their stead, were profoundly wrong in their understanding of the kingdom of God, as the Lord Jesus here by his teaching makes plain. But now as we come to verse 22, you will notice that the Lord Jesus turns his attention, turns his words from these cynical and scornful Pharisees to his disciples. So there is a shift in the audience at verse 22. Having answered the demands, the scathing criticisms of the Pharisees, he now says unto his disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man." Now, we might ask, what exactly did the Lord Jesus mean by this? And what is he saying or referring to now as he speaks to the disciples? Well, if we hold this verse in connection with what has just gone before, we will gain a much better understanding of it. You see, those very carnally minded and worldly minded Pharisees and Jews wanted something to see. They thought that the kingdom of God was going to be evidenced by a military revolt in Jerusalem, by a man setting up a physical throne in a material location in the city of Jerusalem. They wanted something to see. They wanted something that their physical and biological senses could rest upon as proof of it, as a token of it, as a demonstration that it was amongst them. And the Lord Jesus has just said that they are going to be disappointed, for this is not the nature of his true kingdom. They should not be thus carnally minded. They should not be looking for that which their eyes could rest upon and their senses could rationalize. But now he turns to the disciples and he says effectively to them, you too will naturally want to see something. You also would like to have something to rest your eyes upon. You too would like to see the day or the days of the Son of Man and have some physical evidence, some sensible evidence to fix your sights and senses upon. He said, this is only natural. The Pharisees and these carnally minded Jews, well, I have addressed them. But let me now speak to you and to say to you, my disciples, that you also will have this desire. And he says, the time is coming when you will have that desire and it will go unfulfilled. It will go unsatisfied. And you will have nothing to rest your eyes upon. You will not have these sensible tokens. You will not have these physical and practical evidences to rest upon or to rely upon. You will wish that there was something to see, and there will not be anything to see. That is the sense of the Lord Jesus' words. And now, as to this part of the expression, one of the days of the Son of Man, we can understand this in two different ways. Because there is some debate as to whether the days of this text should be plural or not, or whether they would be better rendered singular. But let us take it both ways. So the Lord Jesus could be saying something like this to his disciples: you will wish that you could see the days of the Son of Man like they have been over this past 3 years, when my presence has been physically amongst you, and when my bodily presence has been something that you could enjoy, and when your eyes could rest upon, and your ears could hear, and your hands could handle me, who am the Word of Life. The time is coming when you will wish that you could have something sensible once again, something physical, something tangible, as you have had during these days of the Son of Man and this period of my earthly incarnation, my earthly ministry. But in the future, you will have to do without these physical manifestations, without my immediate physical presence. So that is how we might interpret the Lord's words if we take the word days in the plural as referring to this season of his earthly life and work and ministry and communion with his disciples. Or if we take it in the singular, we could understand it meaning something prospective and something in the future. And so it is possible to translate these words a little like this: ye shall desire to see that one day of the Son of Man. That particular day of the Son of Man. And I think this second interpretation is better because it chimes in with verse 24, where the Lord Jesus says, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day, in that one day. And it is very simple to understand what this is a reference to. It is the last great day of the Lord. It is the day of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. It is that great day of the Son of Man. And so we could understand verse 22 as the Lord Jesus saying something like this to his disciples. These Jews, these Pharisees, he says, they want to see the kingdom of God being gloriously manifested. They want to see it coming. They are looking in entirely the wrong place, and they are looking for entirely the wrong thing, but that is what they want. Now he says, you disciples will want something else, something better. You too will wish to see the Son of Man, the great day of the Lord. You will desire to set your eyes upon it, to experience it in your flesh, in your present lifetimes. He says, but you're not going to. You're not going to. Ye shall desire to see the day of the Son of Man. Ye shall not see it. Not in this present time, not in this present generation, not in your present mortal lives. And of course, we know that that proved true for all the disciples of the Lord Jesus, because the second advent of the Lord has not occurred, and their natural lives are ended, and for the most part ended nearly 2,000 years ago. But, says the Lord Jesus, you will have this desire. Of course you will. You will wish to have the bodily presence of the Lord in your midst as you once enjoyed. You will wish to see him come in power and in glory in that last great day of the Lord. Now, given that you will have these desires, said the Lord Jesus, and given that those desires must of necessity go unfulfilled, he cautions them, and he says, beware, because those desires could lead you into error, he says, because those very admirable and noble and justifiable aspirations might be worked upon by deceitful and malign individuals. He says, verse 23, in all probability there will be those that say unto you, see here, or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. You see, my friends, in the lifetime of the disciples, whilst the Lord Jesus would shortly return to glory and be taken from their sight and from their immediate and physical company, there would be any number of claimants to messiahship in this period of time. There had been plenty enough already, as we know, and some of them are alluded to in the Gospels and in the Acts of the Apostles. Individuals who set themselves up and said that they were the promised Messiah. They were the one who should come. They were the one who was going to fulfill the prophecies. And there had been numerous such cases up to the present time, and there would still be others in the experience in the lifetime of the disciples. And perhaps we wonder how they might have been affected by that. How, after the Lord Jesus had returned to glory, they would from time to time hear rumors amongst the Jews. Oh, the Messiah's come. Or that individual whom the prophets foretold. He is in Galilee. He is rallying followers in the deserts. He is in the wilderness of Judea, mounting a campaign against the Romans. And those who want to support him and those who want to join his cause should go out and join them there, ready for some attack against the imperial overlords or against the Herodians and so on. There would be plenty such instances as this, all sorts of claimants to messiahhood, all sorts claiming to be the Christ, the promised one. There had been such claimants before. There would be others in the future, says the Lord Jesus. Now, do not heed them, he says. Do not hearken to such claims. If someone comes and tells you, oh, the Messiah is here again, the Christ is here, and is in such and such a place, you must go there. There is a meeting point to rendezvous at. There is somewhere to rally, ready for an attack upon the Romans. No, he says, don't heed those. Don't go after them. Do not follow them. For, he says, the reappearance of the Son of Man, the coming of the Son of Man, that day of the Son of Man, is going to be very, very different from that which these claimants have, what these pretenders have for themselves. Now, obviously, the Lord Jesus' words and teaching had an immediate application to the disciples. It was very relevant and pertinent and personal to them. But we here in this 21st century may and indeed must extend the Lord Jesus' teaching unto ourselves. For here are the words of the Lord Jesus for his disciples. And if we, by faith, are his people, then that title belongs to us equally. And thus, we must heed these teachings for ourselves. And let me tell you, my friends, that this statement of the Lord Jesus to his disciples contains three fundamental truths. And the first of them is this, that the Lord's disciples desire to see him. The days will come when ye shall desire to see the Son of Man. The Lord Jesus does not reprove his disciples in this. He is not criticizing them for this. He is telling them that this is to be expected. He is telling them that this is right. He is telling them that this will be their mindset and this will be their response. It was so for those disciples who had known the Lord after the flesh. And it should and must be true of us still to the present time. Because these days have come, my friends, this period of history, this era has dawned in which the physical and bodily presence of the Lord Jesus is removed from us. And, my friends, we who know him to be that heavenly bridegroom must and will inevitably grieve that he is absent from his bride. We who know him to be our master and we his servants will and must naturally be anxious in his absence and desire his return. We who know him to be our Lord and our King, who are but his subjects, must and will desire that we might behold him and that we might be with him where he is. This is the right attitude. This is the proper disposition of those who are the true disciples of the Lord Jesus and who live in these days, that we should desire to see the Son of Man. Now, let me challenge you, fellow Christians, this evening as to the extent to which this statement is true of you and I. And let us make examination of ourselves and ask whether this is so. To what extent, I wonder, are we entirely comfortable and content with matters as they stand, with this present stage of existence in which we live? To what extent, I wonder, do we put the absence of the Lord Jesus and the matter of his coming again out of our minds? My friends, if it is far from our thoughts, then it is to be feared that we are far from where we ought to be in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we will find in various verses, not only of this gospel, but equally elsewhere in the scriptures, it is right and it is proper that we should desire to see the Son of Man, that we should desire to see the day of the Son of Man, that we should desire to be immediately present with him where he is, as his disciples once knew, but of course in a much more glorious and permanent manner. We read in the Thessalonian epistles, the first epistle. We might equally have read in the second epistle, where the apostle makes this prayer for that same group of people. He says, "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." He said, this is to be your attitude and this is to be your posture. He says, you are to have this desire to see the Son of Man. And he actually made it his prayer that their hearts might be led in that way and into these things and might produce these emotions and these desires for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was also there in his prayer for them of the first epistle, chapter 3, which we read. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Ye yourselves know perfectly, he says, that the day of the Lord cometh. Lift up your heads, the Lord Jesus will say in Luke's gospel, for your redemption draweth nigh. It is right and proper that the disciples of the Lord Jesus should ever desire to to see the Son of Man, should long for the coming of that great day of the Lord. And if this is not our attitude, and if it's not true of us, my friend, then let us pray that God, by the Holy Spirit, might lead us into that state of patient waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the coming of the Lord with all his saints. Because this is our proper posture. This is the proper attitude that we should have and should adopt. Indeed, the whole canon of Holy Scripture closes on much this theme, as in Revelation 22, we hear this cry going up, as it were, concerning the Lord Jesus and his second advent, and the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And who is the bride depicted here? My friends, it is the true people of God who are thus described and of whom this metaphor is used. "And let him that heareth say, Come." Any who have read the scriptures with the understanding, who have read the scriptures believingly, who have seen the truth of the Lord Jesus' return as it is described and depicted in so many portions of Holy Scripture, those who hear these things ought not and could not say otherwise than, so be it, even so, come, Lord Jesus. It is right and proper that we should desire to see the day of the Son of Man. And yet, says the Lord Jesus, and this also must inevitably and logically be true, for the greater part of our existence, we shall not see it. We shall not see it. You see, my friends, even that generation of persons alive in this world at the time of the Lord's second coming will only see his coming on the last day of their earthly existence. For all the true disciples of the Lord Jesus, indeed for the vast majority of them, we must conclude, they will not see the Son of Man with their physical eyes in their present physical bodies. They will not see that day until the very end, until the very conclusion. And the second point is this, you see, that the disciples must desire to see the Son of Man, but his disciples will also have that desire deferred. It will be delayed. There will and there must be this period in which we do not see the Lord Jesus with our natural eyes, when we do not behold the day of the Son of Man. And perhaps we think, well, this is almost unfair, isn't it? This almost seems like a contradictory pair of doctrines, that on the one hand it is good and right that we should desire to see the Son of Man, but then on the other hand we are not going to see it. And that expectation is going to be delayed, and that hope is going to be deferred. Is this God somehow being vindictive? Is this the Lord in his providence treating us wrong? Giving us on the one hand the desire, but at the same time deferring or disappointing that desire? No, indeed, my friends. It is entirely right and proper that these things should go together. Because what do the scriptures say time and time again? In the Old Testament and in the New. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. You know, my friends, in the day when we behold the Lord with our eyes, when, as Job describes it in chapter 17, in my flesh I shall see God, the moment that comes, the moment that hour dawns, faith will be at an end. There will be no need any longer for belief, for trust, for hope. Because in that moment, we shall know it. We shall know it of a certainty. We shall know it for a reality. And faith will be at an end. And faith will have become sight. But, says the Lord Jesus, that time is not yet. And these things cannot be so, because the just must and shall live by faith. His own immediate apostles and disciples proved it. They enjoyed that period of time in which they had the Lord's immediate and bodily and physical presence with them, and in which they were witness to so many of his miracles at first hand. And they could see the dead raised, and they could witness those that were sick restored to health. They could taste of the bread and fish so wondrously multiplied. They could hold it in their hands. They could apply their bodily senses to it. But, says the Lord Jesus, that time will soon be at an end. And there will come this time when those things that you desire, those things that you believe, those things that you anticipate, will not be visible and will not be tangible and will not be accessible by your senses. And this, says the Lord Jesus, is how it must be, because the just shall live by faith. You remember that remarkable episode which occurred regarding the disciples right after the Lord Jesus' death and then his resurrection from the dead. How that his disciples were gathered in that upper room when the Lord Jesus, the doors being locked, came and stood in the midst. And they beheld him in his glorified resurrection body, and they marveled at it. And they were all convinced by these things, and they were all in a state of wonderment and of joy on that account. All, of course, except Thomas, who was not there. And Thomas, who heard this report at second hand, who heard this truth and this report at the mouth of the other of the apostles, what did he do? Did he trust their testimony? Did he believe upon their word, even though he had not been there? No, he said that unless there was something for him to see, unless there was something for him to hold, unless there was something which he could rationalize and assess with his bodily senses, he would not believe. Now, of course, 1 week later, that opportunity was given him, and he was at once reproved, for the Lord Jesus, who, so far as he knew, had not been party to his statements and had not heard the challenge that he, Thomas, had leveled, nevertheless evidently knew it altogether and confronts him with it, saying to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless but believing." And Thomas, not requiring to follow through, we imagine, upon this offer, answers and says unto him, "My Lord and my God," to whom the Lord Jesus says this, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." Do you realize, my friends, how much blessing is contained in that statement of the Lord Jesus? "And ye shall not see it." And ye shall not see it. It is a blessed thing, my friends, to take these things on trust. It is an infinitely preferable and more blessed condition to receive these things by faith, having not seen, having not handled, having not touched, having not tasted. Because this is how we are supposed to live. And this is how the Lord designs and desires us to be. For the just shall live by faith. But, my friends, let us beware of this, even as the disciples were cautioned by the Lord, that since we have, and rightly so, this desire after the Lord Jesus, this desire to see him, this desire to witness the coming of the great day of the Lord and the appearance of the Son of Man, and since that hope is going to be delayed and the fulfillment is going to be deferred, and we must live by faith in the meantime, let us beware against the deceptions of man, against the deceits that might be practiced against us. You see, my friends, if there were pretenders and claimants to Christhood and Messiahship in the days of the disciples, there has hardly been any abatement in those pretenses and in those deceptions right up to the modern time. And whilst I don't necessarily encourage it, you need only read the record of numerous cults and breakaway denominations and sects, even of so-called Christendom, to see how many times and how many occasions persons have set themselves up and said that they are the embodiment of Christ, and that they are his return again to the world, and that they are the exemplars of his second advent. How many have claimed that the second coming of the Lord is going to happen on such and such a date, in such and such a time, so much so that they might even define a timeline to it and set a date upon it and say in what year it is going to happen. On and on it has gone, my friends, through the intervening centuries of church history. All these claims to the second advent and to the coming of the Lord Jesus. How many books published, periodicals and magazines upon the very theme. How many different dates have been predicted. How many different events have been foretold and prophesied. And what has become of them? Nothing. Nothing. They are all false. They are all erroneous. All this modern day prophecy begone. Ye shall not see it, says the Lord Jesus, and do not be deceived in the interim. Don't listen to those who say, see here, here is a prophecy, here is how it is going to be fulfilled, here is how it is going to come to pass. Do not heed them, says the Lord Jesus. When they say, here in Jerusalem, look, the Jews are going back, it's going to happen here. Don't listen, says the Lord Jesus. Don't follow them. Don't be deceived. It's all a nonsense. It's all a tissue of lies. When they come, when they say to you, see here, see there, go not after them, nor follow them. Let me tell you, says the Lord Jesus, what my second coming will actually be like. Let me tell you how it is going to be, so that you are not deceived, so that you are not misled by all this prophetic nonsense. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Here's an analogy for you, says the Lord Jesus. Here's a description of what it will be like. Imagine a bolt of lightning. Imagine it. But a bolt of lightning that does not fade away after it has struck, but strikes and remains. Think of that. A bolt of lightning coming in which direction? From heaven to earth. That is the nature of it, my friends, isn't it? From heaven to earth. All these other claimants to the second advent and all these other predictors of the coming again of the Lord, they all start on earth, don't they? They say, oh, it's going to be here at Jerusalem. It's going to be here at Rome. This is going to happen in the Valley of Megiddo or what have you. They all start with earth. And they all say, oh, well, people are going to have to go to this place or to that place. And we will know that the second coming is happening because of this thing beginning on earth. My friends, let me tell you this. The second coming of the Lord does not begin on earth. It begins in heaven. It comes from heaven to earth as a bolt of lightning. Now, my friends, who ever was there who was told to go to where a bolt of lightning was going to strike? Whoever said, I shall go to such and such a place so that I am there ready for the bolt of lightning to come? That is not how lightning works, my friends. You don't go to the lightning. The lightning comes to you. You know there has been a bolt of lightning where it strikes somewhere nearby. And when the flash of it and the brilliance of it comes to you, that is the nature of the second coming of the Lord Jesus, says the Lord Jesus. He will come to us. He will appear. He will manifest himself. And manifest himself in such a wondrous and glorious and unmistakable way. When the flash of lightning comes, and if perhaps you have seen stop motion or slow motion footage of such a thing, in that moment that it strikes, what does it do? It fills the entire scene. It illuminates the whole horizon from one end to the other, with nothing omitted, with nothing left, as though the sun had momentarily shone at midday in that fraction of a second. And there is nothing which is excluded from the light and heat of it. As the lightning which lighteneth out of one part under heaven shineth unto the other part of heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. No question, no equivocation, no doubtful disputation. Oh, is this it? Is this the second coming? Has it happened yet? Is it going on? Do we need to go to a different part of the world? Must we all rush to Jerusalem? Is the Lord Jesus going to be there when we get there? Is it now? Is it later? Is it another 70 years? Is it another 1,000 years? No, my friends. No mistake. No doubt. No question. As clear and as evident as though a bolt of lightning had flashed and never faded away. Unmistakable, irrefutable, beyond any question, beyond any doubt, nothing ambiguous, all certain, all known. This is the nature of the Lord Jesus coming. He says you won't need to inquire then. You won't need people to say, see here or see there. All will know. All will see. But first, says the Lord Jesus in verse 25, must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Perhaps there were those, certainly amongst the Jews, the Pharisees, the disciples, who thought, well, this coming of the kingdom in this demonstrable way, this day of the Son of Man, perhaps it will be in a few weeks' time, perhaps it will be in a few months' time, perhaps we'll witness it ourselves. It was not going to be so. That generation amongst whom the Lord Jesus lived, that generation contemporary with him, would not see that last great day of the Son of Man. They would see a different day. They would see a different earth-shattering event. They would see a different epoch-making moment, namely Calvary. They would witness the Son of Man suffering many things. They would witness him being rejected. They would witness him going to the cross and there suffering, bleeding, dying, being laid in the tomb. A little remnant out of that generation would bear witness to his resurrection, to his ascension again to glory. But that generation would not witness the coming of the Son of Man in the last great day of the Lord. That generation would witness his sufferings. That generation, in the main, would reject and despise and disbelieve him. But you see, implicit in the Lord Jesus' words, this generation, speaking of his contemporaries and peers, there is an allusion to another generation, to a future generation, to a future date and a future populace of the world who will witness another event, who will witness not the Lord Jesus coming in humility and shame, coming anonymously and unrecognized as a babe, living a life of hardship and trial and affliction and suffering, culminating in the horrors of the cross. No, my friends, there is another generation that will see a different thing. We'll see the Son of Man come in power. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man in that condition? What if ye shall see him come with the clouds and in his Father's glory and with all his mighty angels? What if ye shall see the fulfillment of Enoch's prophecy? Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. My friends, there is a generation that will see that. There is a certain population of this globe who will behold, who will be alive and remain at the Lord Jesus' second coming, and who will be witnesses at first hand to these things. And what generation will that be? Who can say, my friends? Who can say whether or not it will be this generation? Who can say whether or not you and I will be amongst that number who will see these things come to pass, who will, in this our present physical state and in these our mortal bodies, behold the coming of the Son of Man in power? Who, having, I trust as his people, long desired to see that day of the Son of Man, actually see it as the Apostle Paul there described in his writing to the Thessalonians? For the Son of Man shall come, even as he has promised, even as it is declared of him. And we which are alive, or they which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, shall in no way prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, my friends, let us, in possession of this truth, in possession of the text which is before us this evening in Luke 17, therefore comfort one another with these words, to the blessing and honor of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us conclude with the hymn 290. 290. And this hymn beautifully expresses it. Thou art coming, O my Saviour, thou art coming, O my King, in thy beauty all resplendent, in thy glory all transcendent, well may we rejoice and sing. Coming, in the opening east, herald brightness slowly swells. Coming, O my glorious priest, hear we not thy golden bells. The hymn 290.
Thank you.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.